I will try to keep my sermon relatively brief on this day that is lengthy by any standard of normal Sunday worship with the Liturgy of the Palms and the one Sunday of the year when we tell the story of the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. And there is so much in the story that it seems unfortunate that we have to, in a sense, skip rather lightly over some of the things in it. I know as I was reading the story again, that line from Philippians, "Let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus," suggests that kind of radical, scandalous intimacy with God that we are called to, and that Jesus spoke about, and when he spoke about his intimacy with God, to which he invited all of us, the people said, he has blasphemed. So one of the themes is that whenever people seem to speak about our real intimacy with God, somebody has to step in and say, oh, no, we're not that close to God at all. So we have this strange day where we try to combine both the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem with and we speed up and we go to the end of the week for his arrest and crucifixion. And the way I've been hearing the story this week, it actually takes, sort of departs with one of the lines that we hear in the Gospel of Luke. And the line is, as Jesus has been crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These words have long been important to me because they have, for me, formed a kind of commentary on those words of Paul in Romans, where he says, "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus." And we usually think of that as nothing can stop God from loving me, but the other side of it is that there is no circumstance in the world that can take from me my freedom to love unless I give it away of my own accord. And so Jesus, you would expect, is sort of at the greatest extreme of circumstance where everything would have been asking him to be angry or feel bitter or resentful at the injustice visited upon him. But nothing in all creation could separate Jesus from the love of God. And he loved even those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not." But I've gone in a slightly different direction, and it may seem overly simple, but I actually think not. When I hear those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," what sort of rose up for me this week was something I actually say with some regularity. And I say it sometimes kind of humorously, but today I want to say it with absolute seriousness. And it is this. We as human beings do not know why we are here. We don't know what we're doing on this planet. We don't know how it is that we happen to be born. We live for a while in greater or lesser confusion. We live for a while and then we die. And that we don't know why we're here or even really what kind of being we are, I think forms a kind of core of terror for us. I think we don't look very regularly at how little we know about human purpose. We try to give meaning. We try to give purpose. We do it religiously. We do it nationally. We do it ethnically. We do it monetarily. We say, well, this is what it must be to be a human being, and then we give a lot of energy to it. But the reality is, we don't know why we're here, and we have never come up with a meaningful sort of say, well, this is the meaning of human life. Now, I might try to do that later in the sermon, but I do so with requisite humility and even trepidation. We don't know what we're doing. And in a sense, I think Jesus was among us. And Jesus was among us saying, don't you understand how intimate is your relation with the God who created you? And don't you understand how intimately you are related to everyone around you because you share a common parent? You are brothers and sisters, literally, because of the same creative energy of God that brought all of us forth into existence. We share that. Do you not know that you share that with each other? And for Jesus, looking at what our actual situation is, was his way out of the terror of human existence. And, you know, sometimes I think, well, what? You know, we take that. We are the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Maybe we spend our days making art, singing songs, and using our creative energy, which is such a gift of God, to raise up songs of praise for the beauty of the earth. And we love each other, and we share our meals. As Jesus said, there is a great party waiting for you if you would only accept the invitation. And as the first part of our story today suggests, when people hear the invitation, they get kind of excited. And then by the end of the week, when they start to realize what the invitation really requires of them, which is to say, well, you might have to take a new look at some of the projects you are so invested in, because maybe, just maybe, all of this human activity that takes so much energy is really based on fear. It's really based on distrust. And it's organized so as to keep us from ever really confronting how little we know about what we're doing here. So, Jesus is putting before us this alternate vision of reality that he says, you know, you don't have to be so unhappy and worried all the time. You don't have to be so unhappy. If you could just open your eyes and your hearts to our real situation, you would enjoy yourselves quite a bit more and you would stop slaughtering each other. And so, the story, as we hear it today, I believe is really meant to reveal something to us about ourselves. This story is a kind of a concentrated image of what we did to Jesus, but also what we do to the presence of God over and over and over again. As Jesus says later in the Gospel of Matthew, insofar as you do this, any of the least of these, you do it to me. Which is to say, we are relating to the presence of God unwittingly and unknowingly all the time. And the story of the crucifixion, unfortunately, tells us quite a bit about how we really relate to God. We like to think that, well, God, we are friends of God, like the people that crucified Jesus. They thought they were doing good. And we don't like to recognize that what we think is good is just part of our human system of denial about how frightened we are. And part of what we are asked to understand about ourselves is that it is our fear that put Jesus on the cross. And this, of course, stands in significant contrast to one of the major doctrines of Christianity, which is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, and said it was not human evil that put Jesus on the cross, it was God. And it was God because God needed sacrifice in order to forgive. And
This is the I mean, Anselm of Canterbury, 12th century, and it became one of the central doctrines of Christianity, that Jesus was sacrificed to God, and that God himself was, turns out to be not really God, because it turns out there is a law higher than God that says you can't forgive unless blood sacrifice is offered. It's a ruinous doctrine. Ruinous. And what it does is it makes God into a kind of a sadistic monster who is actually not God, and then it gets us off the hook. It gets us off the hook. We don't have to learn anything about that. This is just a kind of tableau we observe and go, oh, Jesus loves us so much that he gave up his life, which of course is true, but not so that God could be satisfied with blood sacrifice. A ruinous doctrine. It is our fear and evil that put Jesus on the cross. And it's meant to unmask so many of the things that we take such human pride in. These were good people that crucified Jesus. Good religious leaders, good teachers, good lawyers. Kind of an oxymoron, a jumble. Good lawyers, they were the good people. And that the goodness, the ostensible goodness of the human community is unmasked. And it's for our good. Not so that we feel terrible about ourselves, but that we can let go of the things that make us miserable, that simply reinforce our fear. And as Jesus says, there is a feast waiting for you. There's a feast waiting for you, but to get into the party, you have to look at the way your life hitherto has been dominated by fear. And you've got to let that go. And you've got to stop killing the people that invited you to the party. Amen.